message, I think that boldness will follow if we believe it. If we don't believe it, it's hard to talk about what you don't believe. It's hard to give out what you're not convinced of. And one of the best things that you can pray as a Christian is that the Holy Spirit would give you conviction when it comes to the message that you hear and the scriptures that you read, that you would be hot after knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, and I've called the message Comfort and Assurance Part 2, and you can also find this on our website in the Sermon of the Day if you want to do a review on that. But let's pray, and then I'll read the scripture. Father in heaven, for us, this can be one of the greatest sections of scripture that we could hear regarding eternal security. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us to find that comfort and assurance through the words that you have spoken, that we can know that we belong to you. I pray that you would help us to make the right, divide the word rightly, that we would also rightly identify what makes, who are true believers, what is true belief. I pray for every aspect of the message today that you would give clarity and give me boldness. Give us boldness to hear. Open our hearts to receive from you this good word today in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 10 verses, I'll start at 27 just because I love that verse 27 when Jesus says, my sheep, mine, my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life. Verse 28. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is a great, great text. I love the Word of God, and I love what Jesus has said as he teaches us these things today. Well, Jesus declared a doctrine here. He declared the doctrine of eternal security. I think this is probably the text of text that we have to tell us that what God has done, he has completed. He will do what he has said. And Jesus has given us a guarantee. The guarantee of eternal security is not found in your walking the aisle. It's not found in some great thing that you have done for the Lord. Eternal security for you is not found in a prayer you may have prayed. And John chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus begins telling us, showing us where the ground of our eternal security is found. Well, let's start at verse 14 of chapter 10. Listen to this. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Jesus is saying, I lay down my life. He's saying, I die for the sheep. Well, now you would think that if the Savior, if the shepherd is going to die, then common sense would tell you that if the shepherd's dead, there's no protection for the sheep. What security can they possibly have? They're in peril if he simply died. But he goes on to say, we'll read on in verse 16 and 17, 18. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice. Can you imagine that? He's saying Gentiles too, those hard-headed Gentiles will listen. But not just any Gentiles, his sheep will listen. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. I give my life up for the sheep, only to take it up again. See, the peril comes if Christ Jesus, the Good Shepherd, dies and remains dead. But the hope comes and the guarantee comes, the security comes when that shepherd who died raises from the dead. He says, so My Father loves me that because I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down on my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. No one takes it from me. He is not a martyr. He is a gift, an offering given in place of his sheep. The security comes because the peril has been removed when Christ raised from the dead. He lays it down on his own accord. He raises it up with the authority given to him. And therein lies our security. Christ raised from the dead after suffering death, even death on the cross. Now chapter 10 verse 28 tells us even more. It's the Son who gives eternal life, and not only does the Son give it, but Jesus emphasizes the fact that he secures it. And we've already talked about the ground of our security is in Christ's death and resurrection. Christ's death was a sacrificial death. His resurrection was for our justification. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 says, but Jesus spells it out so clear here in verse 28 that he gives eternal life and he also secures it. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. It's a declaration. I give and I declare they shall never perish. That's good news. That is for his, and why is this important? It's important because the number of people that live their life, that attend church every Sunday in places that they hope somehow they're good enough, and Jesus says, I give and I declare. I give them eternal life and I declare they shall never perish. The one who receives eternal life will never perish. Eternal life is a gift. He says it's something given, not something earned. It's not a wage to be paid in reaction to something that you have done. And we all get that by now at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship, but I think it's important that we remember it because our children are growing up, and maybe some things that you assume in your own life, your children haven't got it yet. You need to teach your children these things, that eternal life is a gift given, not a wage earned. Very, very important. What about the Christian that backslides, or the person that is the Christian that seems to go wayward? Many of us, if not all of us, at various times in our life would say that we have backslidden. But Jesus says about his sheep, those that he has given eternal life, fundamentally, even if they backslide, they may backslide, but they will never perish. They will never perish. Real, true believers may backslide, but they will never perish. Psalm chapter 37, verse 24 says this, though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And there are many arguments against what I just said. But a person that backslides, it will, if they are a true believer, that they have been given eternal life, they will never perish. And we're going to talk about, is everyone that confesses Christ or professes Christ, are they a true believer? We'll talk about that later as we go deeper into the message. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus says it. He gives it. He gives eternal life. He makes the declaration, they shall never perish. And then he adds this, no one can snatch them out of my hand. If he was a weak, sickly, mostly powerful shepherd, we should be very afraid. But Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. He is the sovereign. And when he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand, rest assured, no one can snatch them out of my hand. In those dark nights of the soul, those times that you wonder if you're even in the faith, you can return to this passage and say, Jesus gives it. I didn't earn it. It's something I received by faith, and he keeps me because he loves me. He goes on to tell us in verse 29 that the Father himself secures what he has given to Jesus. This is important. Jesus gives them eternal life. The Father secures what he has given to Jesus. He has given, Jesus says, the Father has given me, the Father gave me the sheep. Back in other passages, we'll look at those if we need to here in a minute, John chapter 6. But the Father secures what he's given to Jesus. Every person that is given eternal life by Jesus has been given to him by the Father. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39, and even verse 44. We're going to read those here in a little while, but you got to remember this. Look, think of, I can't hardly put it into words, but I'm thinking, Jesus gives it, the Father secured it before it ever was. The Father secures the gifts. He makes sure that the gifts, that is, saints, people, that he's given to Jesus, who Jesus grants eternal life, he has given them and he secured the gift as he gives to his Son. So the question can come up regarding man's choice. If God secures what he gives to Christ, what about man's free choice? God may hold them in his hand and secure them, but and can't then that man just jump out of God's hands? My first question would be, would a true believer ever completely walk away from God? Would a true believer ever disown God? Would one who's been given a new heart and a new spirit, would that person ever leave? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it seems settled in the Apostle John's heart when people would leave, and we're talking about walk away, apostatize, turn their back on the faith. We're not talking about momentary or short-term breakdowns of faith. We're talking about walking away from the faith, not their faith, walking away from the faith. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John writes, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. They had people leaving the church back in those days. The persecution was terrible, but they were being called upon. Don't quit. Don't punt on your faith. Don't give up. They were being admonished to persevere. Christians have to be admonished to persevere. I think of the times, there have been times in recent, the last 20 years, that I was so close, not quitting on my faith, but quitting the ministry. But I had brothers that were telling me, don't quit. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. And as hard as things were, I don't ever recall there being a desire to run away from God and to abandon him once for all. Never. Never occurred to me. But how much more clear can Jesus be? So the first question, what about someone jumping out of the hands of God? Who would ever want to? Second, how much more clear could Jesus be when he explains eternal security? In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Jesus, or Paul writes, for I am convinced, and for Paul to be convinced that it must have been a crisis to get him there, for I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, including the power of self-will, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think security is clear because Jesus has explained it. He has declared it. The scriptures support it. Let's look at verse 30 and then we'll get to some application. There's such a unity between Father and Son, and this is important. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. I got to go back and remember that Jesus had said in 28, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Then he says in verse 29, the Father is stronger than I. No one can snatch them out of his hands. And he says, out of his hand. I and the Father are one. How important it is for us to get what this means, because there is never conflict between Father and Son when it comes to this matter about keeping those that have been saved. I and the Father are one. It can mean that they're one in heart, one in agreement, one in purpose. And I think that would be a reasonable thing to believe. I definitely believe that. I think they're one in heart, and there's other scriptures in the Gospels that tell us of the one heartness of Father and Son, same desire. But I think, is speaking about a unity of divine power, a unity of divine nature, that there is no conflict when it comes to the divine power, divine will, divine nature, divine perfection. There is no difference in Father and Son. There is such you talk about having double security is found in this promise and guarantee of the oneness, the unity of Father and Son in divine power and nature and perfection. There is no weak link in the Godhead, none whatsoever. What God has decreed in eternity past, what he has declared in his foreknowledge and his forelove, has come to pass in time, which we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. What God has set out to do, he does. What he declares to be true is true. What he says will happen, happens. The scripture says he knows the end from the beginning. And when Jesus says, "One, where I and the Father are one," he's saying there is perfect agreement, perfect power in accomplishing the will of God. Well, let's look then and think about some application in this great text. I mean, we went through that passage of Scripture pretty quickly, but you can read it and see that it's almost self-explanatory, but it's so beautiful, it's worth talking about. But I thought of a principle. Or what's this passage saying? What is the truth? And there's probably, you could come up with your own, but I came up with, our eternal security rests on God's decision to save and secure. Our eternal security rests on God's decision to save and secure. A decision that he made before the creation of the world. A decree made. But it's comforting, or it should be comforting, to know that your eternal security doesn't depend on what you did on August 12th, 1974. That's not what saved you. That's not what kept you. It's you came to faith in Jesus Christ. You made a public declaration of something you believed to be true. But maybe as you mature in your faith, you realize that walk down the aisle didn't save me. That prayer I prayed didn't save me. I was saved when God placed his affection on me and I responded in faith. It wasn't my faith that God had to say, I owe him salvation. Now, God had determined to save, and the response is faith receiving this salvation. The Father decided beforehand to save. John chapter 6, verses 37 and 39. Listen to what Jesus said. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The Father decided beforehand. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. The Father decided beforehand. It was something that was on his heart, and the Son then secured our security through his obedience to the Father, carrying out the Father's will. So our security rests on the work of God, the will and work of the living God, carried out perfectly through his Son, Jesus Christ. And why is that important? Because the foundation of our faith rests on Christ alone. But why do we debate eternal security? you have to admit that's probably one of the most hotly debated subjects between church people. Jeff, that's terrifying to me. It's sad to think, why would we be almost happy for there not to be eternal security? You have to watch for the raising up of the head of self-righteousness if you find it, you take a hard stand against eternal security, especially when it seems to me Jesus Christ has settled it. And when we understand that the foundation of our security is resting on Christ and his achievement, it's settled. We need not debate it. Jesus made it perfectly clear. It's settled. We should be glad for eternal security. We should be glad when we think of God's rich mercy given toward undeserving sheep. It's an act of God who works in spite of who we are to save his people from their sins. You think about a child. What if you had a child who daily doubted its safety and security? The child would doubt safety and security because this child would not be sure where you're coming from as a parent. Well, let's say one day they're in good favor with you, you're happy as can be, and they feel like you care, you love them. And then they make a mistake. The next day, they're not in good graces with you. One day, they're loved, they're pampered, they're spoiled, so to speak. The next day, they are on your hit list. What would that child's emotional and psychological state be? What if that child didn't know if it came home today, would there be a home? And what if the love that you give them was completely dependent upon their love given to you? And they had this feeling, if I don't do something to make mama or daddy happy, they're not going to love me. And there's Christians that live their whole life thinking, I haven't done enough. Will God even care? Will God love me? I've blown it. It's gone too far. What is the emotional and psychological state of a believer that lives like that? Our churches need to be trauma units for Christians that have been battered with this terrible theology. We have to have a response, a loving, gentle, kind response to bring in, to help those that have suffered in this way under abusive theology. In my opinion, it's an abusive theology that says you better keep God happy. You better not make him mad. You don't want to fall in under his wrath. It's true for the unbeliever, but for the Christian we're talking about. That Christian struggles with God's good graces today, but tomorrow he might be angry. That person's going to have trouble. Jesus secured our peace with God. This is where the gospel needs to be preached, even in the church. Jesus Christ secured peace with God. We have peace with God not because you performed well today. You don't have peace with God because you did something great. You gave more money today than you did last Sunday. You don't have more peace with God because of something you've done. Christ Jesus secured our peace with God through his shed blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified through Christ Jesus. And our eternal security is secured through the blood of Jesus Christ. It came at great cost to him. It came at the ultimate cost for him. He shed his own blood for my soul. And that is great cost, costly to God. What could you do to ever earn God's greatest gift of eternal security? Nothing. There's that great hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. When you're called to faith in Jesus Christ, you're called to come and cling to him and him alone and hope in him alone. For there you find your peace with God secured and your eternal security bought through his shed blood. So the issue is not whether or not a believer has eternal security. At least I don't think the issue is whether or not a believer has eternal security. I think the issue is what makes a true believer. Is that person, is everyone who claims to believe truly a believer? I think that's the issue. Are we too generous in offering the title of believer to everyone that happens to claim to be a believer? You can talk to people almost anywhere, at any funeral, at any time, and that person that lays in that casket, I've seen it in almost every funeral I've ever done, that person there in that casket was the most wonderful Christian ever. You ask the question, do you think they were a believer? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And isn't it startling to think about that we would be so quick to bestow the mantle of believer on everyone? The Bible seems to indicate there was oftentimes tests. If you read 1 John, John is examining the church. He's examining people that claim Christ. His work in 1 John is a test. For instance, he says, If you say you love God, and people, what if he says, how many of you love God? Hands would be raised. I do, I love God. But he says, but if you hate your brother, you are a liar. Now, a true believer is going to repent. Oh, God, I do hate them. Have mercy on me. And you will flee from that sin. Right, Jeff? That's a test. But if the person says, but you have no idea how unloving, how unlovely, how spiteful that person is, of course I hate them. And there is no repentance, no movement of grace and mercy toward a fellow brother in the faith, the ones that are easy to love. He writes, he says, you're a liar. Another test is, if you claim you've not sinned, there's a lot of people that claim Christ and they never own the fact that Christ died for their sins and that Christ saved them from God because of their sins. So I think we have to be careful when we bestow the mantle of believer, especially when we look at someone who seems to have turn their back on Christ. They walked away. They apostatized. They abandoned the faith. I don't think a Christian, a true believer, would ever abandon their faith. But one might abandon the faith and say, I don't believe. We've watched on Wednesday nights when we can meet. We've been watching a video series on the true gospel. And one of the marks of the false teachers in this gospel is that they once were brought up in the church believing all these things and began doubting and then rejecting flat out the gospel message. That's apostasy. The question is, generous people would say, well, they were believers at one time, but the Bible would have us to beg them to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. You can't lose what you don't have. And that's what's at issue here today, is everyone who claims Christ may not truly be in Christ. There's two things to do. And it's not that we're to be root and fruit inspectors, but for self-examination. The root is different in a believer The root that digs down into life, and for the believer, the roots that go down deep in Christ produce in that person a fundamental change, a change in one's opinion of oneself, a change in one's view of who God is, a change in trust values. You begin with the root in Christ, you begin trusting in Christ and His person and His work. And the list goes on. You can read your Bible and you can see what is evidence of true rootedness in Christ Jesus. The second is fruit. What is evidence of true fruitedness in Christ Jesus? There is this word we don't use often, but we should, and that's the work of sanctification. Sanctification. There should be a continual repentance in your life as a Christian. Fruitedness is where you slough off the acts of the sinful nature more and more. Not perfectly. We are going to sin. The scripture tells us that. But we have to know there is a fruitedness that begins to show. You begin hating the things that God hates more. Because there is, even for a believer, as we grow in this life, we find that, oh my God, I think I've loved a sin. And then in 20 years you've been loving it or nurturing it, massaging it, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, I've loved it. Oh, Father, forgive me. This has not been in keeping with what a Christian ought to be. So this is important to understand so that we don't crush those who may be in the faith but have been ignorant. We have to be, if someone claims Christ, we should do everything we can to help bring them along, help cultivate their faith. And then if there's no fruit or they walk away, we can't say that we didn't try. But you'll find if there's fruitedness, there's a change of appetite. You begin loving the things God loves, in addition to hating more and more the things God hates. The things of this world grow strangely dim for a believer who's walking with the Lord. And I'll say it again, the bottom line is you can't lose what you don't have. And we have to make that, we have to ask that question of our family and our loved ones. Do you have Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? He is Lord, but is He one that, are you following after Him? Are you desiring Him? Do you want Him? Are you rooted in Him? If there's a lack of assurance today, it could be a lack of understanding of what the Bible teaches, or it could be because there is no faith. And I think that we have to practice with one another in calling each other to faith in Christ, to call us to have more hope in Him and trust in Him. But don't be afraid to ask your family, your neighbors, do you know Jesus Christ? And how do you know that you know Him? It's not a time that we pat ourselves on the back, but it's a time that most Christians will appeal to the mercy of God. Say, oh God, I am so weak. Please strengthen me. Please help me. And I pray for you, if you do not have assurance of salvation today, that you would seek the Lord with your whole heart. Look into the Scripture. Become convinced in Scripture. Talk to another believer. Talk to me. Call me, email me, and we can talk about this. But the bottom line, the second bottom line, is Jesus teaches eternal security. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You and we praise You for the goodness and mercy that You've shown us in this text by teaching us that there is eternal security for a believer, not based on that believer or anything the believer's done, but based solely on the merit of the work and person of Jesus Christ. The declaration made and the security secured through His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Help us to believe that and to hold fast to it. In Jesus' name, amen.